Psalm 66. If you have a copy of God's Word, please find your place there. If you don't, you have the sermon notes in the bulletin this morning, and you can follow along there. Psalm 66. I'm calling this a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, which it really is. And so let's talk about gratitude as we begin this morning. It's really good for you. Gratitude is good in all aspects of life. It's good for you physically. They're finding out more and more. The more that you express gratitude on a daily basis, it's just good for your physical being. It's good for you mentally, emotionally. It gets you over those dark and blue moments just by filling yourself with gratitude. And of course, it's good spiritually. I believe that God's people really do have a place of gratitude in their hearts, and they want to sing gratitude. They want to be grateful. And sometimes the world just kind of replaces that, and we need to get those things right. Because understand that if we're not grateful, what does it say about us? Listen to this. Romans chapter 1, it talks about people that were rejected by God. They didn't honor God. Or he says that they didn't give thanks. In the book of 2 Timothy, it says there are people who are lovers of self. Okay. And their hearts are foolish. He says they're proud, they're arrogant, abusive, obedient, disobedient to parents. And they're ungrateful. So we don't want to be one of those people, right? So that's what it says. If you don't want to, you don't want to be one of those people, be grateful. Understand? But God has placed in our hearts, number one, the reason to be grateful, because He saved us from our sins. Number two, He gives us the command to be grateful. He says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that in all things, to be grateful, to be thankful for all things, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you would be grateful. Well, we're going to look at a number of reasons to be grateful this morning from Psalm 66, including this one. Stand by. Whenever we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction. Yikes. It says that. We'll look at it this morning. That was a reason, one of the reasons that David says to be grateful. But first, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your holy word, and as we open Psalm 66, one of those places that we really believe is inspired by You, the Holy Spirit. So You, Holy Spirit, we need to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, that we would see and grasp the things that You're teaching here. Pray for the liberty and the freedom of the Holy Spirit to preach and to receive and to understand Your word and to follow it. We need help. So we call upon You in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Testing in the fire. Nobody really likes it, but let's understand. We've all been there. We might be there now. Some of you are there now. You're being tested in the fire. Some of you have just come out of the fire. You say, I don't want to go back, but you will. Some of you have been out of the fire for a while and you know it's coming. And that doesn't mean that we have such a sour outlook. It just means that that's where we are. We're people that are afflicted. It says in the book of, I believe it was in the book of Mark, where Jesus said to His disciples, I've leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, they shall trust in the Lord. No, that's the book of Zephaniah. Sorry about that. Anyway, Zephaniah, he says, I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people, and they are the ones who trust in the Lord. So that's what we are. Oh, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the key. That's what I was thinking. I get confused. Anyway, here we are. All right, so we're an afflicted and poor people. That's what we are. But He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And blessed are those who suffer for persecution's sake. It says in Matthew chapter 5 that theirs shall be a blessing from God. So, lest we think we're getting picked on, let me just read again from those words that we read from 1 Peter when he says, if for a little while it is necessary. So understand, if it wasn't necessary, it wouldn't be. If for a little while it is necessary that you've been grieved by various trials, that the tested of genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. We could kind of connect the dots in Hebrews when in Hebrews 12 says, if you're without this, if you never have been tested, then you could have doubts about your salvation because we all go through that. Okay, that's not here to make you doubt your salvation. Just that welcome it because God is doing something in your life because He believes that your faith is more precious than gold and He's willing to allow you to go through the fire of affliction to be tested, to prove what's there. Then it might shine to His glory. So Psalm 66, we're getting to that. Let me point out, but first of all, we'll look at number one, let everyone praise the Lord in verses 1 through 4. The second part is kind of a build on that. Look what God has done. Everyone, all of the earth, praise His name for verses 5 through 7. Then let the people of God praise Him in verses 8 through 12. And specifically, David says, I have a reason to praise Him in verses 13 through 15. And then he calls on everyone to join in praise for His great mercy in verses 16 through 20. So let me just read to you the entirety of the psalm. Follow with me, Psalm 66. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come clinging to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praise to Your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. They did rejoice in Him. There did we rejoice in Him. There you go. Who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out in a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. All right, the first section is, I call this, let everyone praise Him in verses 1 through 4. And the first, we'll just notice the verse 1. He says, shout for joy, all the earth, all the earth. It seems like this whole concept of the glory of God over all the earth. When He told Adam and Eve that they were to subdue all the earth, and Jesus makes it known that we're to make disciples of all nations. Psalm 19 describes how the heavens declare the glory of God no matter where you are on this earth. And so He says that man is responsible. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20, He says, even they, He said, they cannot get by His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly perceived. So here's this verse. Listen to this in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is God's purpose. That is God's purpose, that all people praise Him. And so David begins this psalm with an exclamation for everybody. Shout for the joy to the God, all the earth. But notice this ultimate praise goes back to verses 2 through 4 when he says, sing the glory of His name, give to His glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. What has He done? So great is Your power that Your enemies come clinging to You. Isn't that good? God's enemies come clinging to Him. There's a text of Scripture. I don't know if you know it or not, but I want to point it out to you. It's Psalm 76 in verse 10. He says, surely the wrath of man shall praise You. The remnant of wrath You put on like a belt. Now, God promises here as a description that man's wrath, you just stop and think about the wrath you see in the earth. Sometimes we get a little disturbed because there's a lack of peace, and man's wrath seems to be stirred up everywhere. But God says here, He says, the wrath of man shall praise Him. He causes, and the rest He restrains. So if you see wrath going on, this is God's way of saying, the wrath, even the wrath of man, He causes to praise Him. We might look at that and say, well, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar found. Isn't it King Nebuchadnezzar who brought pain and affliction upon God's people, took them into captivity? If you're reading in the Community Bible Reading Journal, you'll notice you've read those passages at the end of Jeremiah that God speaks in a way of judgment on Babylon. Isn't that interesting? And even when He brought judgment on King Nebuchadnezzar, made him crawl like an animal out on the ground, and said his hair grew, and it's like the hair of an animal, and his fingernails. And then God restored him. And what did he do? He blessed God, and he says, God works his will among the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and there's nobody that can stop him or question what he's doing. What a great declaration. And so in Proverbs 16, verse 4, listen to this. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Are you kidding me? Yeah, the wicked for the day of trouble. He will have them stand before him in judgment. He allowed them to do what they were doing so he can judge them and their wickedness. It's basically what he's done. And so we find in Philippians chapter 2 that because our Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and is risen again, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God restrains the evil right now. But one day they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so here it says, say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that even your enemies come clinging to you. We may not see that now. Sometimes we do, but we know that it will be someday. But then in verses 5 through 7, he's saying to this, all the earth should praise him. And why? Come and look what he's done. This is historical value right here. He says he turned the sea into, first of all, he says, come and see what he has done. Verse 5, his awesome in his deeds. Come and see. Isn't that interesting how, just come on, just check it out. Isn't that a great scene in the book of John chapter 1 that Nathaniel goes to, or Philip goes to Nathaniel and says, come and, we've seen the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You talk about prejudice, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, they look down on Nazareth and it says, well, come and see. Isn't that what we say to our neighbors? We've found the gospel. This is the glorious thing. Come and check it out. And so that's what God is saying here through the pen of David. And he says, all the earth should praise him. And said, well, we say, well, give us a reason why. Well, come and see. Check this out. And then what does he go to? The first thing he goes to in verse 6 when he says, he turned the sea into dry land and they passed through the river on foot. He did that. He caused the sea to dry land. As we read that in the book of Exodus. And that's why I think it's very significant that you go to the book of Joshua and remember the spies that went out from Israel to check out the promised land. They stopped in Jericho. And remember they stopped at Rahab. And of course, we had a member of our church who was named Rahab. She told us that it's not Rahab. Everybody has always called her Rahab from the book of Joshua. But we'll, for Rahab's sake, or Rahab's sake, we'll call her Rahab. Whatever you want to call her anyway. Here's what she said. When the spies were there, she said, we heard about you guys and what God did to the Egyptian army. We heard about that. Now, stop and think about this. That happened at least 40 years prior to this. So word had gotten out. You got to watch out for these people that came out of Egypt because God is with them. Okay, and they probably had all the reports, as I mentioned earlier, that there were probably dead bodies strewing the line of the edges of the Red Sea. Dead bodies and horse bodies, horse carcasses, pieces of chariots. All destroyed, right? People heard about this. And so when David says, listen, come and see what God, just how awesome are his deeds. Check this out. Have you ever heard of anybody parting the sea before? Have you ever heard of the parting of the sea coming back and killing a big army? No, you have never heard that. But it was understood. But may we never forget, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And his name was proclaimed as word got out. But notice verse 7, this is God in control. He rules by his favor forever. He rules forever by his might forever, whose eyes watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, verses 8 through 12, this is now directed to God's people. Not only just the world, But now to God's people specifically, and notice what he begins with in verses 8 and 9, how God has sustained us. Listen to this. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. David says, just stop and think about where God has done in your life. Maybe that's a good thing for us to do. You know, why should we bless God? Has he spared your life? Has he given you life and breath and all things today? In Psalm 78, we'll consider that not this year, next year, I reckon. But when we get that portion, it is a whole record of God just going through history. Or Psalm 136, listen to this. It is he who remembers us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he has rescued us from our foes. His steadfast love endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, and for his steadfast love endures forever. So he says, bless our God, O peoples, and the sound of his praise be heard, because he has kept us. He has blessed us. He has encouraged us. Now get ready. Watch this next phrase. Bless him because he has tried us. Bless him because he has tried us. Verse 10 through the first part of 12, he says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. You ever been there? Now, we want to make sure that we don't compare afflictions, because what is affliction for you may not be affliction for somebody else, right? But we all have them. We all have those times of affliction, testing. Before we dig into that, let me just point out something. God allows things to be tested for a purpose. It says in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace of the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard them from this generation forever. Not about you, but I think that's important for us to understand that God's word is a tested commodity for us to hold on to. That's why we trust God's word, because it has been tested and tested the time, over the time for us, and so we can trust his word. Sometimes there are times that people come out with a translation and say, ooh, this is a wonderful translation, and people find fault with it, and next thing you know, faded. It's not there. God will make sure it happens, isn't he? He's the one that's in control. Okay, so listen to what David says. He even says in Psalm 17, you have tried my heart, you visited me by the night, and you have tested me. So David felt tested. Psalm 139, he invites it when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In 1 Corinthians, it says, even our works are tried, and see what sort they are. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, know now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. All of us are. And it's a grief, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I mean, it's a grief when we go through trials. It's not something, hey, this is a party time. It was hard. But how do we make it? We look in this, the whole purpose is so that the test of genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise. They were tested, as it says, as silver is tried, we're tested like gold. I don't know if there's anything significant there. I think it is, how do you test those things? You put the precious metal in the furnace, in the fire, and the impurities come to the top and they scrape them off, right? So James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience or steadfastness, and let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know about you, but when in your time of gratitude, when was the last time you listed affliction? I don't think most of us have. It's just not something that comes up to the top, right? We thank God for my wife. Thank God for my health. But I haven't thanked God recently for affliction. But David says that's a reason to thank God. Peter says that's a reason to thank God. Why? Because affliction means he cares enough about your soul. He cares enough about your soul to burn away the dross, so that your soul, your faith, redounds to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And notice what he says in the last part of verse 12, and he says, "Yet you have brought us out to the place of abundance." I find it interesting how the quotation in verse 12, when he says, "You let men ride over our heads, we went through fire and through water." Listen to that, how that compares to Isaiah 43. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters," there you go, "I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Does that mean we're never in that fire? Never in those times with the deep waters? It means that He's with us there, so it doesn't seem, it's not so bad. I've said this many times when I was on death's door in Denver in 2005, we had the presence of God with us. Jan and I experienced the presence of God like no other time. And I say I would never take $1 million for that experience, but I wouldn't want to go through it again. I mean, it's hard enough that I wouldn't want to go through it again. If God calls me to it, fine, I'll go through it. But what I'm saying is we don't invite it. But there's something special that happens during those times when God is there present with us. And that's what we should look for. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, remember they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "I'm going to give you one more chance to bow the knee to this image that I have made. If you don't bow the image, you're going to be thrown into the fire," right? And they said, "King, we're not careful. We're not backwards about this. We're not going to bow down to that." And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't, if God is sovereign, He can do whatever He wants. He can deliver us. He can take us right out of that fire. We understand He can do that. But if He doesn't, He's still God. We're still going to believe Him, and He'll do what is best. We're still not going to bow down." So remember, He had the furnace heated 7 times, hotter than it had ever been heated before, and the people that threw them in there died because they were too close to the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking around in the fire. You know, the only thing that was burned off them were the ropes that they secured them with, right? They tied them up with ropes and threw them in the fire. The ropes are gone. They came out, and then not even the smell of smoke or their hairs and their bodies were not singed. Wow. Our God is able to deliver us. You know, the Bible also records some people that did not have a miraculous delivery like that. As you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that, as it's called, the Hall of Faith, people that had great faith, at the end of that you'll see that there are people that suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Now, did God not keep His promise to them? Oh, indeed He did. As you see, of many of the martyrs experienced the presence of God like no other time when they were being martyred and had the presence of God. And that's what God promises. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, I'm there with you. And you know, when He's there present, it's prisons can palaces prove, right? That's what John Newton wrote about. Okay. So David turns to himself and says, "You know, I have a reason to praise God." And it's almost like these are the psalmist's words that he addresses to God. Because notice he says, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings." This is interesting when it's burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are something that you would bring to God and you expect no return on your investment. Other than the fact you're expressing to God how much you love Him. The burnt offerings were completely consumed. And it's just because God is so good, you brought the burnt offering. Stop and think about it. If you had a bull, there is probably a year's wages worth right there. You brought a bull in. And you brought a bull, and the bull was cut up pieces and thrown on the altar, and it was just burned totally to a crisp. Okay? That's it. No more value to you, but it was to God. It came up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Now, that is what the scene when Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12, that he beseeches us, or I want you to reason with me. He says that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want you to offer it just like if you were rich enough to have a bull. And you brought that, you saved up and brought a bull to God and says, God, because of your great mercy to me, consume this bull on the altar. So he says, offer yourself to be consumed on the altar. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God. That's just your reasonable service. How do you do that? Don't be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said that in Mark. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, bring it as a burnt offering. And so he says, I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. Vows would be taken seriously, especially vows made in times of trouble, because it's like a test. Do you really believe this? What do they call those foxholes confessions? You know, I've never been in a foxhole, but there are people that make those promises, not just in foxholes and war, but in times of difficulty. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. You know, Lord, if you preserve my marriage, I'll serve you. You know, it's interesting when people have come to us. How many times when we were having our prayer meeting live here, people would show up and they have a special need and they say, just ask God to bless us now. And we pray that God would bless them and they're gone. God blesses them, restores their marriage, restores them with a job, whatever, and then we never see them again. I wonder how many times people promise things and don't take them out, live up to those promises. God in His mercy, though, provides for us. And so He says, I brought my praise to you. I brought my offerings of burnt offerings. And notice a personal sacrifice in verse 15. He says, I will offer you burnt offerings of fatted animals with smoke and sacrifice of rams. I'll offer bulls and goats. Burnt offerings. There was a time David offered a burnt offering to God at the threshing floor of Arnah. Remember that story? He sinned by numbering Israel, and God brought a plague on Israel because David sinned, numbering Israel. And God told him to go to the threshing floor of Arnah to offer a sacrifice. He went to the threshing floor of Arnah. Arnah was a guy that had a threshing floor on the top of this mountain, and he had threshing instruments, and they would take the grain, and they would separate the grain, and the chaff would be blown away. And so he had an oxen pulling the needed grinding instruments, right? And as he has this big oxen and threshing instruments, a lot of wood, and all of a sudden the king shows up on the top of the mountain and says, I need to offer a sacrifice here. Arnah says, great. Here's the threshing. It's yours. And he says, and use the wood of my threshing instruments to burn. And he says, there's my oxen. Use that as a sacrifice. Here, it's yours. David says, no, how much do you want? No. He says, it's yours. David says, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. What is the cost for us to bring? Okay, this is not an appeal for your financial offering, but it comes as a result because the sacrifices that God is pleased with is a humble and contrite spirit. We resist that so much, but that's really what afflictions do to us. It humbles us. It makes us contrite and ever dependent upon God. So David comes to this and says in the last part in verses 16 through 20, hey, everybody, come join me in praise. Notice what he says. These are words of testimony about God and His grace. He says, first of all, let me tell you in verse 16, come and hear all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Have you ever talked to a person that just brags on themselves all the time? What's that called? Narcissism? Okay. There was this guy I was riding my bike with every week, and the dude would talk about himself the whole time. And I thought he was the only one like that. And I met this guy the other week over at Cypress Point. I mean, I was like 17 miles away, and I was going to come home, and we were riding together, and that dude talked about himself the whole way. I asked him one question. He never even asked my name. I asked his, he never asked mine. He was so stuck on himself. He wanted to just talk about himself. I thought, this is more usual than not, I guess. Anyway, so here we go. You find a person like that, you kind of drift away from them. What if you were with a guy named Paul the Apostle? What would he do? Here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. This is the best news I could ever give you. Christ died for sinners. Me! He died for me! And if he can save me, he can save you. You say, would Paul be like that? How many times do you say, at least three times in the book of Acts, you'll find Paul reciting that same story over and over again. Look what Christ did for me! We don't get tired of that because he's not bragging on himself, is he? It's all about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, of Him, of Christ, of God, that He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, so that he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So David says, come and let me brag on this one a while. I'm bragging on the Lord. And then notice he says, I cried and he heard. Verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth and my high praises on my tongue. And then this principle he sets out in verse 18 and 20 through 20. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer, because blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Here's a principle. Sin separates you from fellowship with God. You say, that's really smart, Bob. It does. Here's God and here's you, and you have fellowship. And we realize the original fellowship was broken when Adam sinned, and so now there's a gulf between us, right? And we come together through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though we're together relationally, there are times, as God says in the book of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God unless you're agreed. He's God, and he's holy, and you're not. And that's why he says in the book of Isaiah chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But he says, but your sins have separated between you and your God, so that he does not hear. Hear this. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we call him a liar. To say we have not sinned, his truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Okay. So David says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have heard me. But he has heard me. Whoa. You see, he's bragging. God heard me. And what he's saying is, this is an evidence of God's great mercy to me in the fact that God has heard my prayer because I'm undeserving. Now, we understand in Psalm 32 when he talks about the fact that when he kept silent, his bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. And for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the heat of the summer, and I acknowledged my sin. So David understood this. So what happens? I believe what David was doing was he acknowledged his sin before God. And now he says in this last verse, but God truly has listened and he's attended to the voice of my prayer. So he calls on everybody. I want you to join me in praise because God is a merciful God. Isn't that good for us? Why do we come back to God? Because God is a God of mercy. He's not standing there with a club saying, oh, you confessed that sin. I didn't realize that. I'm going to let you have it. No, God restores us to fellowship with him. That is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is because he has died for our sins, just as he said in the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. So in conclusion, let me just point out some of the highlights here. If God has demonstrated his power over all the earth, which he has, brothers and sisters, it's time to give thanks. If God has tested us, but has also brought us through many scenes in life, it's time to give thanks. And if God has heard our cry, we which you know He has, albeit undeserving on our part, give thanks to Him. The bottom line from Psalm 66 is every one of us, even if we don't even have any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person on the earth, more so those who know His name, have a reason to praise God with all that we have. The word is, give thanks and praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together around Your word. Thank You for inspiring David to write Psalm 66. Thank You for these wonderful truths. And we pray that as we face the fires of affliction or times of doubt and discouragement, You might bless us to review these things again, to see Your great power and glory magnified in history, in the creation, and in our own lives. So we give You thanks for this time in Your word and pray that You would take Your word into our hearts and even mold it, shape us by Your word all through this week as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.